All right, Romans chapter number 1. Romans 1. Last week, Brian Nance, our deacon who is over our missions, announced that the deacons had worked through our missions offering for this upcoming February for our mission Sunday. And so I want to highlight it again. Our missions offering that Sunday, February 9th, we will have two of our gospel partners, the Garcias, just Hector Garcia, and the Steins with us. And we'll be taking up an offering that Sunday to go towards two of our gospel partners. And I want to just highlight the need. So one of the part of that offering is going to the Muses, Dayton Christian Muse in Australia. This has been an extremely difficult season for them. He's been very open with that in his letters. There's been conflict in a series of churches that has actually caused them to step away from some ministry to regroup, reassess. And in that difficulty that they're experiencing in their ministry, two of their churches, just because of their financial burdens, have had to drop their support. So here you are, you're working ministry on the other side of the world, and it's conflict everywhere you look, and then your support line gets trimmed considerably. And so they are faithful, and they are drained and in need. And so that was one highlight that was mentioned. The other one is our gospel partner in the Far East that we sent out a few years ago. Many of you would still remember him. Lord willing, he will be with us the first Sunday in April. I was talking to another ministry friend, and we were speaking about the country that he ministers in, that our gospel partner. And because of the conflicts, because of the government pressure in that country, most of the pastors in that country have left the country. He referenced a mutual friend who was on that side of the globe in another area and found 10 pastors from that country in that church now. They just all left. Our brother has chosen to faithfully stay in that country and minister the gospel with risk. When he left here, he knew he was underfunded, but needed to get back visa-wise. He is coming back to the States for 1 month to try to make as many connection points as he can in 1 month. And so our opportunity with this offering is also to help fund that trip back in hopes that he can have more funding for the ministry that God has for him in his home country. So our offering that Sunday goes to those two missionaries as well as our monthly support offset. And so I encourage you, simply your action point right now, like Brian talked about, is we're just pray. Pray about that offering coming up, how God has blessed you, and how you can be faithful with how God's blessed you for the sake of the gospel through these two ministries. And then that Sunday, everything that comes in marked missions for that Sunday goes to that special offering. And so I encourage you to be a part of that. You're in Romans, let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this moment in time now. This week we've gathered in prayer in different ways. My mind goes to Wednesday evening in this room with different people in different sections praying about what happens in this room on a weekly basis. Father, I recognize there's nothing sacred about this room. It's a lot like every other room. There's carpet, there's walls, there's lights. But I thank you for what has happened in a very sacred way in this room for years. You have brought hundreds, thousands upon thousands of different people through these doors into this room to hear God's word. And again, you've done that today. And so I say thank you. You have brought individuals who are weary in to hear your word. You've brought individuals who are searching for truth to hear truth. You have brought individuals in who are blind, who need to see. And I pray today we see that happen through your word. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. After about a month away, we are finally back into Romans 1. Sorry, Romans 2. We were in Romans 1. Romans 1, just to refresh you, was a sobering chapter. It's a chapter that's sobering as you talk about sin, wrath, God giving over to more sin. It was a dark chapter. But in all the darkness of Romans 1, with all the sins that are mentioned in Romans 1, there was one small word in that chapter that happened over and over again that I almost say would say subconsciously made it easier for us to listen to that whole chapter. See, Romans 1, if you want to get the theme again, and this is still the theme over Romans 2 and Romans 3, the theme is found in Romans 1:18. You could circle it. This is what Paul is saying in the whole first three chapters. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. I told you, Romans 1 was dark, remember? Ungodliness, wrath of God, unrighteousness. Those are sober words you read there in Romans 1. But then as the chapter unfolds, there's a little word that makes it easier for us to nod our heads at Romans 1 and be receptive to Romans 1. See if you can hear the word. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were dark, and claiming to be wise, they became fools. I could keep on reading Romans 1 and show you that word over and over and over again, but I've already read that little word five times that makes Romans 1 easier for us to swallow. Did you catch the word? The little small word that makes Romans 1 a little bit easier for you to swallow is they, their, them. I say they are sinful, and it is easy for us to nod our heads. They exchange the truth of God for a lie, and we might get a murmured amen. Not this church, I know that, okay. Other churches might amen. It is easy to agree with statements about other people's sins. They are wicked and destroying our society. Mm-hmm. They are gossips. They're not spiritual. They're not faithful. You know that, Pastor. They're destroying our family. Maybe make it more personal. He's destroying our family. She's destroying our family. Mm-hmm. They and their and them and he and she and sin is easy to agree with. It's easy to read it, to look at the world, and to say, you know Romans 1 is so right. God gave them over to sin. Yes. They're wicked. Yes. They do this. Yes. I mean, Romans 1 goes through that over and over again, and subconsciously it's easy for us to accept that because it's them that sin. Romans 2 anticipates all our head nods. Romans 2 anticipates all of our agreements with the statements that they sin, their sin, God gives them over. It anticipates all of us, that whole chapter. And Romans 2 changes it all. Just the first verse of Romans 2, you'll see that little word disappear and that little word replaced with a different word. Therefore, you have no excuse. Every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the same thing. When God says, my wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, that is a true statement for the hyper-wicked and for the hypocrite. God judges sinners. Those who stack up evidence of their sin for all to see and they don't care about it. And those who shake their heads at the wicked sinners and justify their hidden sins in their own lives. See, this point had to be made in this point in Scripture. Because it is too easy for us and for them to see sin as an other's issue and not a you issue. Romans 2 simply speaks to God's judgment not just being for those we would recognize as sinful, but to everyone, even those who think they're fairly good. Romans 2 is saying God's judgment comes against the hypocrite too. Let me just define hypocrite for us today, because I'm going to use this word a lot. Hypocrisy, hypocrite, judging sin in others harshly as you condone your own sin. They knew this in their day and age. Let me just show it to you. You could turn there. I'm going to reference it. Luke 18 has one of my favorite parables out of all the parables. Luke 18 has a parable, and it starts like this. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted themselves that they're righteous and treated others with contempt. That's like a quintessential definition of hypocrisy, isn't it? Let me tell you a parable about all those people who've judged all the sinners as sinful, but they think they're pretty good people. What does he do with this parable? Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I can't read this without like an uppity voice, because it needs an uppity voice. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithe of all that I get. Does anybody want to like just throw up in your mouth right about now? That's their religious culture. Their religious culture is based on this thinking. Jews, spiritual. Non-Jews, wicked. We're moral. They're wicked. We obey God's law. We're fine. They don't. God, go get them. So a chapter of the Bible that is simply about how they sin, that's like throwing red meat on the religious elites in their day and age. They're wicked. Mm-hmm. God gave them over to more sin. Mm-hmm. Let's list out the sins they do. Oh, yes, let's do that. And then Romans 2 comes and it hits them. And you have no excuse. You who judge others, and you do the same thing. How quiet does it get now? Now, this chapter is directed, as you see in chapter 2, it's going to unfold. He is talking to a Jewish audience now. The self-righteous, hypocritical Jew who obeys the law and thinks they're good. But self-righteous hypocrisy is not limited to 2,000 years ago and Jews living in that day. That thinking is still prevalent. In fact, I would even say it is normal to think about sin as a they issue, not a you issue. The heart of the individual that Paul's addressing here is the person who is generally moral, maybe fairly religious, does good, knows about God, applauds God's judgment of sin in others, and doesn't think that they actually need a Savior and they won't be judged for their sins. And Romans 2 simply gives this massive warning. Hypocrites, be warned. God's judgment comes to you too. Now, church, I want to recognize from the very beginning, this passage is written to an unsaved, hypocrite who needs Jesus Christ. That's the direct application. It is to the person who knows all about truth, who knows who God is, and doesn't think they need a Savior because they're good. But if hypocrisy is someone who judges sin harshly in someone else and then condones it in their own life, we can have, saved by the grace of God, Christians who are still hypocrites. Because they have forgotten that they themselves are a product of God's grace. And because they don't see themselves anymore as a product of God's grace, it gives them opportunity now to harshly judge sin in others and not deal with the sin in their own life. And so slowly, and instead of loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, we judge them, we criticize them for their shortcomings, we ostracize them for not measuring up to our standards of how we think they should live. We cut them off because they don't do our preferences. We point out where they don't measure up. And we ignore over and over and over again in our own life how we're simply in need of God's grace today. And in doing this, we rob ourselves of joy because there is no true joy in a judgmental spirit. We cut ourselves off from fellowship and we destroy churches because what we do is exactly what verse 1 still says. We think sin is something that is in the they issue, not a you issue. We can hear God's word preached and our first thought is, I am so glad they are here. They need that. Not a you issue. We read God's word and we hear what's coming in God's word and we think, man, I need to share this verse with that person. They need it. Not a you issue. And so this passage is directed to unsaved, yes, but Christians, we still have the DNA of hypocrisy in our own hearts that views sin as something they do, not me do. So hypocrites, be warned. Why? Let me just finish that statement three different ways this morning. Hypocrites, be warned. Why? Because you are just as guilty as the one you judge. If you look at how verse number 1 starts in chapter 2, therefore you have no excuse. Kids, you know, if mom and dad starts with a line, you have no excuse right now, okay? You just know nothing good's happening after that line right now, okay? They just cut out all your buts and ums and what about this and they did that. No. They said, you have no excuse for what you did. And here they start, you have no excuse. But really, I would say that the hypocrite loves excuses. It's like in their DNA to give excuses for their own sin. They do the same thing. They're just as guilty. But we excuse the sin in our own lives. Well, you know, I meant well. You know, I was really trying hard this time. I do a lot of good things. I know I messed up here, but I do a lot of good things over here. I've been actually getting better. You got to admit. I mean, in the grand scheme, I'm probably on the right trajectory right now. What they do is far worse than what I do. The hypocrite has a long list of excuses to rationalize why they sin, and they are quick to wipe away any excuse that could justify sin in somebody else's life. Who are you? You have no excuse, you who judge others, and you do the same thing. You're just as guilty. Verse 1. You have no excuse, you who shake your head at those who sin. Because you do the same thing. Now, I don't think this is all saying we all commit murder and we all commit adultery and we all stolen. Same thing. But it does mean that God sees into the hearts of us and recognizes the same hate, anger, and mental knives that we have within our heart as the same DNA as murder. Same thing. Same thing. It means the job that I've made as an idol and the family that we have as an idol or the entertainment we have as an idol is at the core the same DNA as a bunch of people running around a stone idol and worshiping. You are guilty of the same thing. It means the individual who's the con man pickpocketer has at the core the same DNA of sin that the individual who sits at their dining room table and doing their taxes and realizing in a couple little tweaks here and a little bit of a tweak there, their number of return just changes that exponentially. Same DNA of sin. You commit the same things. But invariably what we like to do is we don't like to view it as the same thing. We love to rank our sins. And invariably how we rank sins, we all do this, we take the sins that other people commit that we don't struggle with, and those usually go way up on the top, right? Like that's like the top 20 positions of sin. Like, oh, that's bad. Oh, that's really bad. I don't do that. And then usually maybe we have a category of like sins where if somebody sins against us, that definitely goes high up on the list too. And so we'll fill another like 20 positions of sin rankings of people. They sin this way against us. That's horrible. That's horrible. And then down, way down below in the list, we have, we'll admit we do some things wrong, but they're down here on the list, right? I mean, God's got to deal with a whole bunch of other sins before he gets to our sins. Kids, you know how this works. Mom and dad go away. You're home with all your siblings. Things deteriorate. Everyone starts doing different things, not what they're supposed to be doing. Mom and dad get home at the most ill-fitting time, and they see everything that's happening, and they start executing judgment down the line. And your impulse is, yes, but they did this, 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 this. And we're all getting the same punishment. No amens on that one. We love to rank our sin. Well, of course God's going to judge that. I mean, he has to. That's horrible. Did we do that in Romans 1? Do we need to go back and read it? God gives them over to this. And we say, how? Man, that's wicked. And God gives them over to this, and we think, whoa, that's dark. And yet from God's perspective as holy and just, all sin at its core is rebellion against God, and all sin carries the weight of God's judgment. You do the same things. But it's not just that they do the same things. It's they judge the people who do the same things. To judge in this verse is not to simply recognize somebody else's sins. It is to harshly condemn them and write them off because of that sin. It is to say they are wicked and I push them aside. If you put it into our church context, judging might have already happened this morning. Maybe it happened because you arrived at X time and somebody else arrived at X time and their X time was a lot later than your X time. And so in your head, you thought, man, they must not be serious about worshiping God today. And we judged. Maybe judging is you wore X and they wore X and you thought, seriously, how could you come to church wearing that? Maybe you're judging as you sing, they don't sing, you pray, they pray, whatever. Judging could have already happened today. It is when we look at an individual and we think we can execute God's judgment upon them. We write them off. We condemn them mentally. Now, please hear me out, because judge, I think our culture's favorite verse is like, judge not lest you be judged. Like, then we know that one right up there with John 3:16 in our culture today. To hypocritically judge in this verse is far different than a brother or sister in Christ first humbly looking at God's word and opening their life up to God's word to correct them of their sin. Confessing sin and then humbly and lovingly going to another person in Christ and gently pointing out sin in their life. That is not what this verse is talking about. What this verse is talking about is pride, condemnation, a lack of love. What this verse is talking about is that impulse to write the story of individuals' lives before you even know them. What this verse is talking about is filling in the blanks of their motives, assuming the worst. Well, they must not do this. I'm sure their homes look like this. And we judge. Hypocrite, be warned. Because you are just as guilty as the one you judge. Hypocrite, be warned. Because you don't understand God. If you look at verse number 3 and 4, it seems like Paul is trying to guess what they're thinking that allows them to do what they're doing in 1 and 2. He's trying to figure out, like, how are you guys so judgmental? Okay? If you want to put it in our age, he writes, like, do you assume? Are you presuming upon this? Or do you consider? If you put it in our day and age, it would sound like this. What are you thinking? And then some of us are like, they're not. They're just not. They're not thinking. No, what are you thinking? But I would actually say, I'm just guessing here. I don't think that Paul actually has to do a lot of work to try to figure out what the hypocrite's thinking. Because he's lived it. He was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He went for other people to be judged and would have said he obeys the law perfectly. He knows what they're thinking. He thought it. What is he thinking? Verse 3, I'm thinking that God will judge others and I'll escape the judgment. And Paul is saying, do you really think that somehow you could be guilty of the exact same things and escape the judgment of God? Let me ask it a little bit differently. Do you really think that you will escape the just judgment of an all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful, holy God? But that's what the hypocrites convince themselves of. They will nod their heads that God judges, and somehow along the lines they will rationalize that they'll be the exception to the rule because God won't judge their sins. They're just fine. There is only one way to escape the judgment of God. There's only one option for escaping the judgment of God. And it's not that you'll just catch God on a good day. There's only one way that you'll escape the judgment of God, and it's not that somehow there won't be enough evidence to condemn you. There'll be plenty of that. There's only one way to escape the judgment of God, and it's not going to be that simply God doesn't know what you did. The only way to escape the judgment of God is to find a substitute to stand in your place. And the only substitute who could stand in your place is Jesus Christ. But the hypocrite must be thinking that somehow they'll actually not be judged. And verse 4 sheds some light on how they're even getting to that thinking. Are you presuming upon the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God is meant to lead you to repentance? The hypocrite sees they are not judged today. They see others judged, and it convinces themselves that God won't judge them. They're like the kid in school who all the classmates get caught for cheating, and somehow they don't get caught. And instead of sobering up saying, yikes, I got away with it, I need a change here, they convince themselves that they must be smarter than everybody else, and so somehow they get away with it, and they're going to be just fine. And verse 4 says, wait a minute here. You are misunderstanding the patience of God. He is being patient with you today to give you opportunity to repent. So as a parent, there are times in my house where there's sharp arguments going on. Okay, we'll just call them that. And I can hear it from the couch that I'm sitting on as I read or I'm working, and I can hear the no's and yes, but you did this, and they go back and forth and back and forth. And there's an impulse for me as dad to step in right away. Like, just, I'm going to get this done. In fact, my wife can kind of look at me like, are you going to move now? And generally, in these kind of arguments between siblings, I don't always move right away. I hope it's not because I'm lazy. But there's actually thinking, and I've actually said this to my wife, I want to give them time to do the right thing. Like, I can hear the argument, and the back of my mind said, I wonder if I give them another minute, will somebody show love to the other person? Okay. God gives time. Not to give you more opportunity to sin, but God gives you time to turn and repent. He is patient. Let's take it out from you and me. Did Israel know God's patience? Yes, they knew God's patience. This week I was teaching a Bible study for some junior high boys, and we got to Judges 6, and I simply read the very first line of Judges 6, and it is, and they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And I said, is that the first time you think they did that? And all the boys were like, no, they've done that a lot of times. They did. Did God send them into slavery the first time they did evil in the sight of the Lord? The first time they offered up sacrifices to idols, did God just lightning bolt the whole people? No. The first time they said, you know what? Let's try God thing and Baal thing at the same time. See what happens. Did God say, yep, we're done? No. You realize they woke up the next day and life looked a lot the same? Amazingly enough, they wake up at harvest time and they still have a crop. God still sent rain. Now, here's how our thinking goes. God's being patient with their sin, and their thinking is, well, look, nothing happened. Like, we did X, Y didn't happen. We still got a good harvest. We're not in slavery, so we're okay. God's not going to judge us. And verse 4 says, you don't understand the patience of God. God's patience is not because he will not judge you. God's patience is giving you time today to repent. And yet so easily the hypocrite misunderstands who God is and misunderstands God's patience to say, well, look, I did X and I still had a good week. And then I did X again and guess what? I got a raise. And then I did X again and you won't believe what I got for Christmas. So life's doing just fine right now. God's blessing me right now. You don't understand the patience of God. I came across a story this week. I will admit, I'm not sure how accurate it is. The person I'm going to talk about really did live, but I found the story in like 3 different versions. So I think I'm in the ballpark. It tells a story about a guy named Robert Ingersoll. Ingersoll was an Illinois politician in the 1800s, right around the Civil War time. He was known as the Great Agnostic, was his nickname. He loved to debate Christians. He would often give lectures attacking Christ and the gospel and the Bible. And he was a good orator. So people would come and listen to him just literally attack God's word in the Bible. One night it's told of a dramatic challenge he gave to God, where he gets up and he confesses that he is a wicked man. He confesses he takes the name of God's name in vain, and he's done all these different kinds of sins. And he'll admit, if there's a God, he has every right to judge me right now. I have sinned here, 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 and here. So then he says, let me just say this. Since God has every right to judge me, I'll give God, if he exists, 5 minutes to kill me. He pulls out his little watch, sets it down. Everyone gets quiet. The tick, tick, tick happens. I don't know if he doesn't say anything for 5 minutes, but the 5 minutes passes up. And Ingersoll concludes to the crowd, see, there is no God. I'm still very much alive. He did nothing because he doesn't exist. The story goes that an elderly man stands up in the crowd and then says, if there is a God, don't you think he'd be more patient than you are? Have you misinterpreted the kindness of God in your life? That would give you air to breathe and another day of life. And you misinterpret that as God's license for you to continue in your sin, instead of God's gracious gift to give you a day to repent. Do you not even understand how God works? The hypocrite convinces themselves that because God hasn't judged them, God won't judge them. And they don't understand that simply what they're getting today is patience from a kind God to give them this moment to repent. Some of you, whether here today or listening, some we know in our lives, you have been given out of the kindness of God opportunities to hear the gospel for decades. Some of you have heard the gospel over and over and over again. And you've been given decades of life. And in your mind, you're thinking, nothing's happened. I'm fine. That is simply God being patient with you, and God has been so patient with you. But that does not guarantee that God will be patient with you tomorrow. It doesn't even guarantee that God will be patient with you today. Because I can go to the last verse. Hypocrites, be warned, because you will be judged by God. But because of your hard and impotent heart, you are simply storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. You're taking the patience God's given you as an opportunity to repent and turn to Jesus Christ. And what you're actually doing is using those days to store up more wrath and more judgment with more sin. Go back to my illustration I had about my kids where I give them opportunity. I hear the argument and I'm waiting. I wonder if kid A will say they're sorry without having to be prompted by dad. That's like big win parenting time, right? When they correct themselves. And you hear the argument go on, you're like, well, wait a minute. I wonder if kid B will, like, you know what? It's not a big deal. I'm just going to walk away. You're like, yes. But there are times, as parents, you know this, where the time you give them does not lead them to turn away and say they're sorry. It just leads for the argument to escalate and escalate and escalate and escalate, and then it comes to blows. And all that's happening as you now walk down the hallway is that time you gave them did not lead to repentance. It actually led to a greater punishment now that wouldn't have happened 5 minutes ago. And verse 5 says, here's God's given you patience. And you take the patience that God's given to you, and all you do is you store up, you stockpile more judgment from God with every one of the sins. Remember the parable I said from the beginning? The Pharisee prayed and thanked God, I thank you that I'm not like other men are. Like, I don't do this, this, and this. I do this, this, and this. I'm good. There was another prayer that happened in Jesus' parable. The tax collector also prays and prays thus. It was a short prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That was his prayer. That can be our only hope. God is merciful to me. God is merciful to me by judging my sin on Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ dies on the cross. God is merciful to me by leading me to repentance in all the years of patience he had with me. God is merciful to me even after years of being saved and how much I still don't get it. And God is merciful to me. Is God's mercy leading you to repentance today? Repentance of your sin and turning to trust in Jesus Christ alone. I've shared the account before. When I was 5 years old, I remember going to my dad. Been playing in the neighborhood with some friends. I don't know if I call them friends. People. And in my mind, they were wicked sinners. I don't know what they did, but they did enough that I was able to go to my dad and very privately say to my dad, Dad, all my friends, they're just a bunch of sinners in this neighborhood. Now, I assumed dad, pastor, would be like, oh, Dad, Luke, you are so right. You're right. I did a Romans 1. Sin is a they issue. They're sinners. And I remember my dad was working in the bathroom. He was putting up some towel rods, and he stopped and he looked at me. And he said, Luke, you are too. And by God's grace, I had a Romans 2, one moment. Who are you to judge others in their sin? And you do the same thing. Is God's patience today to give you another moment to be at another service, to hear another part of God's word? A moment that God has given you to lead you to repentance? Or will you take the moment of patience that God has given you to give you today, and instead of being led to repentance, heap up more sin and more wrath? Christian, it's amazing how easy it is for us who know that we are sinners. We know it because we've been saved by grace, not by our own works. We've recognized it. We confessed our sin. And how easy it is for us who recognize our sin and recognize that we are products of God's grace to fall back into the trap of somehow thinking that today we are what we are because of us. And when we get to that moment, then it's so easy for us to fall back into our hypocritical DNA as we sit back and we judge others. Well, they're not as serious about this as me. They must not love God as much. Man, if I didn't do all this, then this church wouldn't look this good. They need to start pulling their weight. And we go down this road of simply judging other individuals. And we fall into this trap of sin being a they issue, not a you issue. If they would get their hearts right, this church would be way better. Sin was a they issue, not a you issue now. If they would just pull a little bit more weight in the marriage, then this would all be better. All of a sudden, we just put a sin as a they issue, not a you issue. And they issues, it's very easy to say, amen, God judges sin. And Romans 2 says, wait a minute. Who are you before God? who I am and always will be, is a product of the mercy of God. This is why Paul can say, after years of being saved, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Because God has worked in my life. The hypocrite doesn't go down to the mercy road or the grace road. They go, I've done this, I've done this. Maybe we even sound a little bit like the Pharisee. God, I thank you that you've worked so much in my life that I pray all the time. I was at prayer week this week. And God, I thank you that you're so good to me and you've blessed me so much that I give offerings above a tithe. And God, I thank you that I've been so gifted that I get to serve here and I get to serve here and I get to serve here. And God, you're so good that I thank you for all that. And maybe our prayers even take it one step further. And God, I thank you that I'm not like that person. They're barely here. They don't even serve. We fall in the trap that sin is a they issue, not a you issue. So when we look at God's word, my challenge is it God, I need to see the sin in my life that you have been patient with me? Or am I using God's word to help me judge other people? Is God leading you to repentance? Not somebody else, you. So Father, I thank you for your mercy. Today you gave us another day. Didn't have to, but a wonderful blessing. And I know this day has a purpose. Whether it's people here or somewhere else, you gave a day to give an opportunity for repentance. You may not give that tomorrow, but today I thank you for it. And I pray you work. Two questions. We internalize this. One, has the day that God's given us today, the day meant for you to be repentant? Has God's patience led you to this moment to turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ? Do not presume upon the patience of God for tomorrow. You have today. Christian, have you fallen into the trap of making sin a they issue instead of a you issue? Are you viewing your church body as it's a they problem, a you problem? You take stock of your life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you work in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.